Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 1 to 13. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our great God, and your word never fails. It always succeeds according to its purpose. And Father, it is our prayer that we would see that this morning. Amen. I'd like to start today by reading two verses out of 3 John, briefly. Two verses out of 3 John, verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And then verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Diotrephes and Demetrius, hold that thought. One of my favorite memories growing up was Sunday afternoon FOSPA. Right? For those who don't know what FOSPA is, it's a low German word for a kind of meal usually had on Sunday afternoons between 3 and 4. We had it at 4. Now, it would be an assortment of simple foods, just buns and cheese and ham and pickles and jam and coffee and cream. Throw in a bit of rhubarb plots and you're as near glory as you're going to get under the sun. The table would be spread with all these foods, and it was a time of visiting with friends and family and cousins, always cousins everywhere, whomever you invited from church that day. A lot of you know FOSPA, right? As an aside, I was once personally reprimanded by the children's entertainer Fred Penner regarding FOSPA. That's a true story. Ask me about it sometime and I'll tell you. It had to do with Plumimus and the Blues, but that's all I'll say for now. Anyway. I was a little hurt. It was Fred. Anyway. In our journey through Ecclesiastes, we are now at FOSPA time. Solomon has set the table with a delicious assortment of goodies. His observations, clarifications, conclusions, limitations, and of course his world-famous rhubarb plots. This all has a bit of a FOSPA feel to it. At this point, Solomon has ended his initial survey of life under the sun, and we can summarize his conclusion thus far like this. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord, and we are to enjoy his gift of life. Glorify God, enjoy him forever. The table has now been set, the food is prepared, the blessing has been given, it's time to eat. And that's what the rest of this book of Ecclesiastes is about. We're heading into the second half now. How to apply what we have learned so far, and it will apply this morning very directly to you. You are invited to FOSPA today, and you will taste it, I promise you. As he lays out this display of wisdom for us to enjoy, he gives us 8 things to chew on. So we're going to move rather quickly through these eight things. But don't worry if you can't remember them all. Just remember Diotrephes and Demetrius. Let the feast begin. The first thing he points out is the truth that a good reputation is better than luxury, better than wealth. This is verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of birth. A good name is better than precious ointment. Reputation versus luxury. Now, it might seem odd to compare these two things. You'd think he would compare a good reputation with a bad reputation, or he would compare luxury with thrift. But he's going to cut a little deeper. Here's what he's after. When you have a good reputation, people think highly of you because of who you are. But when all you have are luxuries, well, that's just you thinking highly of yourself. A reputation is earned by serving others. Luxuries merely serve yourself. A good reputation cannot be bought. Respect is earned. You earn a good reputation with hard work, with honor, with integrity. Luxuries can be bought and sold, good and bad. And they often serve just to put our ego on display. That's often why we buy them, to impress others. But luxury does not bring respect. Rather, it brings envy from others. And envy is a foolish person's substitute for respect. Envy is a foolish person's substitute for respect. They can't get respect, but they will settle for envy. Luxurious living, living in excess, is often an attempt to buy respect, but respect cannot be bought. It is earned. And it is worth far more than all the luxuries that money can buy. Second thing he points out is that it is better to think about death than it is to think about life. Verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. So why is that important? Well, because, as we've already learned, we are all going to die one day, and we will have to give an account of our lives to God. That's pretty important. Heaven or hell awaits you after you die, and what you do under the sun matters. Going to an occasional funeral is a reminder that one day it will be your turn. Mourning over death is better than celebrating over life, because it reminds us that life is short and that we need to consider our ways. In that way, a funeral is better than a party. There is plenty of time to party in this life, and actually I think we need to learn how to do it more. I think we need to learn how to do it better. But it needs to be punctuated with the occasional trip to the graveyard. Joy is found in amazing places, even in tears and in graveyards. It is especially found in the tears of repentance and in dying with Christ. How about that? Solomon continues to cut deep. Third, this one is closely related to the previous one, and yet it stands apart. Seriousness is better than silliness. Look at 3 and 4. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Seriousness is better than silliness. Just like sobriety is better than drunkenness. The sober person knows that he's going to die, and so he lives accordingly. The drunk person thinks he's going to live forever, and he dies accordingly. When you separate your drinking, and by drinking I mean just general festivities, everyday silliness, it doesn't have to be alcohol. When you separate your drinking from your thinking, you separate your revelry from your remembrance, well, that's when you have a drinking problem. We should drink to remember, not to forget. That is actually the secret to partying better. So often we want to celebrate in order to forget our troubles. We should celebrate to remember our God. That's wisdom. It should be all about remembering, not forgetting. That's where we get it wrong. We should throw regular humdingers of a party, just like we should take regular trips to the graveyard. What a tragedy at the end of life to find yourself standing before the holy God of the universe, and all you have in your heart is silliness. On Judgment Day, nobody will wink at God. Parties are serious, and we should get down to business more often. We need more laughter in our lives, but many who die of laughter will regret that they love silliness more than seriousness. Here's what Solomon is saying. Thoughtless partying is a slow train to hell. Number four. Look at verses 5 and 6. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the vanity of the fools. Or so is the laughter of the fools, rather. This also is vanity. This, again, is building off of the last one. Discipline. Discipline versus frivolity. It's better, Solomon says, to have your hands slapped and your feelings hurt than it is to dance the night away. It is better to come to church Sunday morning and hear a sermon that may both bother and bore you than it is to have a party with your friends Saturday night. One is more fun, to be sure, but one is more wise. It is far better to shed a few tears because you have been rebuked than it is to shed a few tears because you're laughing so hard. Some tears bring wisdom, we are told, and some tears mean nothing, like the crackle of thorns in a fire. Now, of course, that does not mean that laughing till you cry is a bad thing. Far from it. We should do more of that, too. So the question is, how do you know? With all the different seasons that Solomon has given us in Ecclesiastes, how do you know what time it is? When is it time to cry, and when is it time to laugh, if we're supposed to do both? We're getting to that. Remember, Diotrephes, Demetrius. Let's keep going. The fifth piece of wisdom setting our table today is verse 7. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Justice versus corruption. Even the wisest person can fall into madness when they ignore what's right. When they turn away from doing the right thing in order to gain a little something for themselves. This corrupts the heart. We may think that the payoff of a bribe is a little extra money in our pocket, a few new cool friends, perhaps a shiny new toy. Payoff is much worse than all that. It's corruption of your heart, of your soul. Jesus asked, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Satan offered that very bribe to Jesus. Bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That's some bribe. But there is no prize worth sacrificing your soul for. The Bible says to guard your heart with all vigilance. More often than not, the so-called gray areas in our life are our attempts at justifying a bribe. Not always, but very often, if you would stop to examine, that cuts deep. Number 6, patience versus pride. Look at verses 8 and 9. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. It has been said this way, the one who puts on his armor should not boast like the one who takes it off. Do you know what that means? You shouldn't brag if you haven't been in the battle yet. Pride starts yakking before a thing is completed. And then if it fails, pride turns to anger because it has been embarrassed and exposed as a fraud. But the patient man is humble and he sees a matter through to the end. It's easier to boast about what you plan on doing than it is to get out there and do it. It's easier to put your armor on and talk big. You can talk once the battle is done and you're taking the armor off when you have seen a matter through. Patience holds on when others quit. Pride and anger are closely related. You find one and the other's not far behind. Patience, on the other hand, is closely related to success. You find patience, and success will soon find you. 7. This is verse 10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. The wise person does not dwell on yesterday, nor do they complain about today, thinking that yesterday was so much better is actually just complaining about what God has given you today. And there were troubles in the past too. It wasn't all sunshine and roses. The wise person knows this. We are to set our eyes on today with thanksgiving and determination to follow God to whatever he calls us, because he has promised to provide strength for the day. When we worry about tomorrow, we are trying to get God's strength for tomorrow. We want it now, but we don't need it now. He doesn't give it to you now. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. And when we look longingly on the past, oh, it was so much better. That is nothing less than complaining about what God has given us today. But he has called us for today. You tell yourself this every time you wake up in the morning this week. God made me for today. He made me for today, because he did. That's why you're here. And then you go out and you live that day for the glory of God with joy, because he made it and he gave it specifically to you. And that is a blessing we should never take for granted. Get past the past. 8, verses 11 and 12. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Money's good. Wisdom's better. Moreover, money without wisdom leads to trouble. Wisdom protects your life. It protects your life from the love of money, so that you can use it as it is meant to be used. Wisdom will guard your heart from the idols that money will try to set up in your life. So do I pursue wisdom like I do money? Do we spend 8 minutes a day pursuing God and then the next 8 hours pursuing money? Now I know we have to work to provide. We got to put in our full days. That's a lot of hours. But the point is, do you care about getting wisdom more than you care about getting money? That's the question. Are you willing to work for it? Would someone looking at your life know that you care about wisdom more than money? So today's passage is all about living well, with a proper perspective and with wisdom. God has made things to be a certain way, and the wise person aligns his life with them. Here we have 8 principles. The fool tries to break the rules, sneak over the fence. The fool tries to make straight what God has made crooked. They try to ignore death, refuse discipline, embrace drunkenness and the laughter and the songs of fools. They try to live by injustice, putting them all in a straight line, putting their hope in money and walking in pride, envy, and anger. God has revealed his principles, and the wise person will walk in them and find life. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Nobody. but people sure try. Now, that's a lot to think about. 8 points in 20 minutes. 8 points of great wisdom, setting our table, calling us to a FOSPA feast. And it's just scratching the surface of what the Bible has to say about how we are to live our lives. You're not going to remember all eight of them without looking at your notes. Who can remember all eight? Just like that, we're already forgetting. I'm preaching on it. I probably couldn't recite all eight just like that, much less live faithfully. You're going to forget. But here's the thing. You don't have to remember them all. All you have to remember is Diotrephes and Demetrius. The Apostle John did something that we rarely do today. He has named names in public. This guy's bad. That guy's good. And we don't do that anymore, name names. But we should. And we're about to. We should be exceedingly careful when we do it. But there is a biblical precedent set. Sometimes we name names. Diotrephes. Demetrius. So how will you remember? How will you discern when it's time to laugh and when it's time to cry? How are you going to know? Life is messy, and you're busy. And you need to remember the principles that God has given. They are a way for us to live, to walk in obedience, to find joy. How will you remember? How will you know? How will we learn this wisdom? Here it is. A good reputation is better than luxury. Okay. Where can you find someone who has a good reputation? There's Cam Hebert. Give us a wave, Cam. Cam is an elder in the church. He has a proven track record. That's how he became an elder. He has an affirmed character. Cam has a good reputation. Why would I go look for wisdom on Twitter when I have a man of God with a good reputation? Right here. Imperfect, yes. But a living piece of wisdom within your grasp. Cam is a gift from God, and what he has in his possession, that guy right there, what he has in his possession is better than all the luxuries in the world. That's a true statement. Better than all the mansions and the cars and the glamour that money can buy. Cam has got something more precious than all of that. And he will tell you how to get it if you ask him. How about Garn Reimer? He's no longer a young man, or a healthy one for that matter. If you want to visit Garn, you got to decide. Should I go look at the hospital for him, or should I look at his home? Garn is closer to the day of his death than he is to the day of his birth. And he has more wisdom in his weak body than you're going to find in any blog post. Do you want to know why it is good to think about death? Go talk to Garn. And you will be encouraged in ways you didn't know you could be. Why is that? Why is Garn more important in any blog post? Because our relationships matter. Our relationships to one another. They carry in them, in the relationship itself, not just the words, but in the relationship. They carry in them a wisdom and life that you cannot get any other way. Not through the internet, not through documentaries. You're not going to find it on your phone. No matter how many hours you spend on it, you won't even find it through books. You won't even find it just sitting in the pew. But through a real person whom you can see and who can see you. There is only one Garn Reimer, and we will not have him with us forever. A living treasure of encouragement, a great gift from God. So let's name some names. Let's have our eyes opened, not for pride, not for pride, not for pride. Not to puff anybody up. But rather have our eyes open to the feast of fellowship within the church. This extravagance of God lavished on us through the gift of one another. We can be so busy looking everywhere else, to luxuries, to yesterday, to tomorrow, to people far away, and we miss what's right in front of us. FOSPA is about two things. It's about food and fellowship. The wisdom of God, right here. That's our food. That's the food. The gift of the church is our fellowship. When you bring those together, they bring a feast of joy and strength and remembrance. There's wisdom to party better. Do you want to learn how to be serious? How to overcome your desire to always escape into silliness? I have that. Go see Jeff. Walk with him for a ways. Learn to praise God in true earnestness. Learn to fast and develop a deep desire for the things of God. Jeff is a treasure from God sitting right beside you in this very room. I have experienced the exhortation to pray from Victor. He takes the Christian disciplines seriously. He pursues the Lord with his whole heart. You will not hear the song of fools from him. But what you will find are treasures of wisdom and discipline and rebuke, and he loves the Lord too much to be afraid to tell you what he thinks. Victor's a gift to me and to you. The blessings of God are all around us, right here. You know that you're going to experience care, a pursuit of justice when you go speak to Doug. Here's a man who knows how to listen, to discern, to help guide you through difficult times in your life. Why look to a stranger far away whom you've never met? He's not going to pray for you. And you have God's gift sitting right there. Not only is he able to help, but to do so with personal love and care. One who will pray for you and will be with you when you need him. Names are beautiful. Names are beautiful. You should not shy away. You know what it's like to have Mary Kruger say she's praying for you. You will not experience anything like that anywhere else. That's precious. And if you don't know Mary Kruger, you're missing out. It is a treasure. How I love it. How I love the gift of the church. How I love the gift of this church. If you've ever wondered or doubted, let me say it. I love you. Names. I don't have time to tell you of Billy. Dear Billy. Brother Gerhardt, man, you want to see the sparks fly a little bit, go spend an evening with Gerhardt. You will not soon forget. There's a man. Eric, Jacob, Mama Elsie, Dick and Carol, Jordan, Albert, Jordy. The list goes on and on and on. All around you, the blessings of God are right here. You're surrounded, listen to this, you're surrounded by some of the greatest people on earth, right here. That is true. And do we look elsewhere for wisdom? Why would we? Why would you keep yourself on the outside looking in, hearing names you don't know, going to names who don't know you? Taste it. Taste it and see. It is here for you. God has given extravagantly, and he never runs out of riches. Look all over the world, and you're going to see these mighty gifts in local churches everywhere. God doesn't run out. He pours them out on his people. You will see these mighty gifts all over the place. They are not celebrities. They are not perfect. They're just people. But they're real people. They're not edited, photoshopped, auto-tuned, backlit, no teleprompters, but real people of faith. Nothing can match the riches given to us in the church. How will you remember? How will you learn? By the word of God. That's our food. and by the fellowship of the church, right here, living in and out of this people, is wisdom. Right here is encouragement, exhortation, discipline, love, and laughter. Tears of understanding are right in this room for you, for your broken heart, for your difficulty, for your struggle, for your burden. It's here. The family of God is no joke. It is not silly. It's not frivolous. It's not a waste of time. It's not foolish. There is power here and life. The church is not perfect, clearly. We have our faults. Make no mistake. Be under no illusion. We remain under the sun and we fight for righteousness daily. A good reputation, Cam will tell you, needs to be maintained every day. You can lose that in a second. It's one of the reasons it's so precious. One bad decision, and what you have worked for decades can be wiped away. It is better than precious ointment, but it needs to be worked for. So we do not look for hope in the things of this world. You're not going to find it. But here in the great ocean of God's grace are his incredible gifts, and they're wrapped up in human form all around us. Names. Let us sit down together for food, for fellowship. That's how we're going to learn. Put away our vain pursuits and we draw near. Is it tough to draw near? Oh, yeah. Your sin will be exposed in short order. And that will hurt a little bit. That's the spicy peppers on the table. So let us drink deeply together of the food and the fellowship of God. Life together. Life together, not under the sun, but under God, is most blessed. We need to learn how to celebrate more, to celebrate better with remembrance. That's how we're going to learn. That's how we're going to grow in wisdom. That's why God has given us one another. We are not islands. We drink deeply together of the food and fellowship of God. It's most blessed. We drink together, we drink to remember, and we celebrate our great God as we pursue this wisdom together. Through all the seasons of life, there are many. Each one is in their own right now. And they're hard. God has given us riches upon riches upon riches, if our eyes would be open to see them. May his love pour out of us into one another. May he build this church as we continually, always look to the food of his wisdom, submitting ourselves to his word, hearing it taught, hearing it preached, having those conversations, praying it through, pouring out into one another's lives. There's blessing there that we have hardly yet even tasted. But it is here, and it is for you, each one. Cheers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you as we have our eyes open to just a glimpse of what you have given. Lord, in your word, through the generations, through the centuries, through the millennia, it stands true. It is your word to us. We submit ourselves to it. We commit ourselves to it. To hearing it, to submitting to it, to preaching it, to talking about it. Lord, we ask that you would open it up to us that we may see, hear, and obey. We would taste the goodness of the Lord. And Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see the beauty of the church, of one another. That we would taste and see your goodness through your mighty gifts, that we would avail ourselves to it fully, opening our hearts to one another with deep love. Let there be forgiveness as we pursue unity and holiness and joy and laughter before our God. For Lord, you are our God. We claim that, we name that, and with great joy, Lord, we bow and praise before you as our one true God, Lord of all. We pray your blessing upon each one in this room. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.